Well, let's take a look in the scriptures today. We are actually in Psalm 119 and looking at verse 121 tonight. So we are in Psalm 119, verse 121, and we're going to be looking through verse 128 tonight. So it says here in verse 121 and 122, I have done judgment and justice. Leave me not to my oppressors. Be surety for thy servant for good. Or another translation, ensure thy servant's well-being. Let not the proud oppress me. Let's go ahead and ask God to bless these particular words here. Father, we thank you, Lord, that these words are your word. Lord, we thank you for your tremendous, awesome word. And Father, we pray now that you would open our hearts to just receive all that you have for each one of us, Lord, through the reading of your word tonight. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Let not the proud oppress me. Now, this is what we get at the end of verse 121 and verse 122. Leave me not to my oppressors. And 122, let not the proud oppress me. Now, the proudest of all of them is the devil. And it did get him kicked out of heaven because he said he would be like the Most High. And he lifted himself up to really want God's job. And so he was really the beginning of the proud people, the proud folk. And when folks get ordained by the devil, it is into pride. The seven things that God hates are listed in the Bible. The first one is a proud look. And God resists the proud, the Bible says in 1 Peter, and he gives grace to the humble. And so the pride of the oppressor is really, really coming hard against the Lord and his people. Remember in Psalm 2, it talks about those that would lift themselves up above the Lord and his anointed. And so the proud oppressors. So the prayer of the psalmist is, O Lord, please don't leave me, and leave me not to my oppressors. Don't leave me to them. Lord, I want to be with you, idea. Ensure my well-being. Let not the proud oppress me. Now, a neat thing in this scripture to meditate upon is that the wicked one, that is the enemy of our souls, he can oppress us, but not possess us. So whenever we have a struggle against the enemy, it's never because he has possessed a Christian. It's not possible to possess a Christian with the devil. But he can come and hassle with our brains and minds and oppress us. So this is what the psalmist is praying. Leave me not to my oppressors. Let not the proud oppress me. We don't really fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. So when this oppressive feeling comes, it's coming from the enemy of our souls, from the devil. And he might use vessels of human flesh to do that, but the real source is the enemy. And you know, the enemy can even blow up a simple situation to be very, very oppressive. And you can feel the oppression and the burden and the struggle and the battle. And it's all about fighting him. And we really can't fight him. Martin Luther tried. He threw an inkwell at him. And that didn't do any good. The inkwell just burst against the side of a wall. And of course, the devil doesn't even have to duck because he's a spirit. And so the fight has to be from the cross. And we actually can operate from a place of victory because Jesus Christ always causes us to triumph. God always causes us to triumph through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. So the victory was won at the cross. And we always have to let the Lord do the fighting. And we put on spiritual armor, prayer, spiritual armor, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Spiritual armor, the breastplate of righteousness, which is accepting Christ into our hearts. And being prepared with the gospel of peace, having our feet shod with that. And having the belt of truth and the helmet of salvation. And these things, trusting in Christ and these spiritual weapons, is what gets the victory won when we're oppressed. And so I want to first give you a scripture about the fact that we really can't be possessed of the enemy, the devil. And that is so comforting. There are some groups that have gotten into weird stuff over that. And I remember that there was bags passed out at some services that in the service you would be able to puke out a demon into the paper bag. And I know that sounds weird to us now, but back in the 70s they actually did that at some churches. And actually telling Christians that they picked up certain devils and they were possessed of these devils. But I want to give you a scripture right now that just proves that idea. We need to know about the enemy and about what his tricks and so forth. He's the father of lies. And he might want to tell you that you can be possessed by him, but it's just simply not true. And so let's go to 1 John 4:4 in the New Testament. 1 John 4:4. Now, 1 John is towards the back of the Bible. And it says this, 1 John 4:4. You are of God, little children, and you have overcome them. That's the Antichrist he's talking about here. Because greater is he who is in you than he that is in the world. So if you have Christ living inside you, he's much greater and stronger, as we know, than the devil and an evil spirit. So if an evil spirit tries to get into your life and you've got Christ in your life, that's not going to work for the devil, because it says that greater is he who is in you than he that is in the world. And so the devil is in the world outside of you as a believer, and you are protected by the Lord God Almighty. And this is a wonderful thing. And so this would connect with a promise that is given to us in the Old Testament, a promise of God. If you be Christ, you be Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And so we take the Old Testament promises as promises for us, as well as the New Testament promises. So let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 30, and verse 20, for this promise that deals with oppression. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 20. Now, Jeremiah is past Psalms, and then you come to Isaiah, the first major prophet, and then Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 20. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 20. It's talking about the children of God, and it says this is a promise for the children of God. Their children also shall be as before time, that is, when God was blessing the children of Israel, and their congregation shall be established before me. Isn't that nice that our congregation can be established before God? And I believe that. I can feel it. I know it, because God's put his candlestick in our midst and it burns brightly, and it's going to burn brighter and brighter unto that perfect day because of his grace. Their congregation shall be established before me, and I will punish all that oppress them. I will punish all that oppress them. So when this oppression comes upon us from the enemy, and maybe through certain people, because the enemy's using those people to oppress us, he will punish them all. He's going to take care of it. Revenge is mine, says the Lord, I will repay. You don't have to worry about it. It's the Lord's job to take action, to bring judgment. We just put ourselves in his hands, and he gives us this promise, I will punish all that oppress them. Lord, don't leave me to my oppressors. Lord, deliver me from my oppressors. And you know, even though we go through those times of oppression and feeling like no one's on our side, we're not going to be able to go another foot. It'll be true without the Lord, but the Lord comes in. When the enemy will come in like a flood, the Lord raises up a standard, and that's a banner. And we're told in Song of Solomon, his banner over us is love. You know, I even think of when we first met Ron. He was talking about that. He was preaching at Turtle Bay Resort, and we were privileged enough to be able to stay there, Sherry and I, on a vacation, back when everybody had money. And so we were there, but I was having panic attacks there. And I went through a season of panic attacks, and the Lord was teaching me how to fight them off through Scripture. God hasn't given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And that was the ticket, laddie, that verse. But we were there in a new place. I felt alone out there and just feeling afraid. And anyway, so Sherry and I went to church, and Pastor Ron was teaching, and his message happened to be on faith. And I was so blessed and so lifted and so released at that church service that morning that when we got back home, I wrote Pastor Ron a letter and said, I just have to thank you for saving my vacation and, by the way, my life, you know. I mean, I was just so thankful. And so I wrote that. And that's how we became friends. He was blessed that I wrote. So, you know, I gave him a thank you note, and he gave me a thank you note for my thank you note, and I gave him back a thank you note for his thank you note for my thank you note. And we just went from there, didn't we, bro? So, yeah, that's where it all started, is that, but you see, what did God do there? God had a plan through church in Hawaii, through Pastor Ron, to relieve me of my oppressors. This fear thing, which is oppressive, and it's from the enemy. That kind of panic attack thing only comes from the enemy. And I want to encourage any of you that suffer with panic attacks. Boy, God is so able to deliver. He's just so able. I used to just freak out on planes. It took a long time for me to get on a plane to go to Hawaii, even. And I remember my best friend, the first time we flew over there, well, I woke up at 3:30 in the morning and I wasn't going to go. And the only reason I dragged myself to the airport is because I knew Sherry would kill me. Because we had planned this trip for so long, and we're with two really close friends going to Hawaii for the first time, and he just looked at me, my friend, and says, God is not going to kill you on the way to paradise. So I had to take that one in, but I struggled. I just struggled with the whole flying thing, you know, and the Lord just totally delivered me from that. I mean, it is just amazing. It's a 14-hour trip from here to Israel, and we're going to be going to Israel in November, and I'm just going to have a blast. And I just know that's true, because God has so freely delivered me from that. We've taken several hundred trips, it feels like, but no, tens of whatever trips we've taken. But we've been in 16 countries now, and I'm just not afraid anymore. It's just over for the devil in that area. Amen. And it's his mercy and his grace, and he can do it, and he can do it for you. And I always, share with those that have trouble with fear to just take a verse from the Word of God and fight back in the name of Jesus, and how the Lord will bring that blessing. Well, so we have that promise now when oppression does come in. Now let me give you a promise from the New Testament. Let's go to 1 John 5:18. 1 John 5:18. And we do have a promise here about the situation of not ever being possessed with the devil and just having to fight through some oppression. But the Lord is always the victory of that oppression, as we've been talking about in the promise in the Old Testament. Let me read this verse to you. 1 John 5:18. We know that whosoever is born of God sins not, meaning that we don't continue in constant sin. We do make our mistakes and we sin. We have to come back to the Lord for forgiveness. I love the way Corrie Ten Boom describes this. She says, just picture a ringing bell, and you're a sinner, and you're just ringing away, ding, 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 and, you know, pulling the deal. What's it called? The dinger inside the bell. But you're going back and forth. You're ringing that thing, and each ding is a sin. Sin, sin, sin. I'm a sin city person. And all of a sudden, you get saved. And so you stop the ringing. You stop the dinger. But the bell has to slow down. And so you still got the ringing and the dinging going on, but it's slower and slower and slower and slower. And when it finally stops and there's no more dings of sin, you're dead. So it takes a while, you know. But the thing is, it's slowing down, it's slowing down. And so this is what this verse is saying. We know that whosoever is born of God sins not. They do not continue in sin. They've stopped the dinger. But there's still things that happen in our lives. We make the mistakes. We fall off the edge. We got to repent, confess, and He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we're just, experientially perfect. But we're not experientially perfect until we see Jesus face to face. And so whosoever is born of God does not practice sin or continue in sin, but he that is begotten of God keeps himself, that is, God keeps him, and the wicked one, now here's the promise for you about the wicked one, the proud oppressor, and that wicked one touches him not. So the devil can't even touch you. He's going to come up like this to touch you, and you're a child of God. And the Lord is going to rebuke him, and you can rebuke him in Jesus' name when that oppression comes in. I always think of Sherry and I 5 years into our marriage where we just had this terrible fight, and it was just like I was speaking Greek, she was speaking Hebrew, and we're just oppressed, and we hardly knew what the argument was about. It was just frustration and all. And of course, we realized it was Satan trying to get a wedge in our marriage. And we just stopped in Jesus' name, and we held hands and we prayed. We said, Lord, in Jesus' name, would you bind the enemy from us right now, in Jesus' name? And you know what? That oppression lifted, because he can't stay around when Jesus is being prayed to or praised. He's got to go. And you know, we almost didn't know what we were fighting about. And we realized this is a lesson for us. And so many times after that, Sherry will say to me, or I'll say to her, let's stop and bind Satan right now. And I want to pass that on to you. You need to do that. Don't let it keep going. Don't allow that pride that Satan wants to use in your heart to take the thing to disastrous levels and start using the divorce word and stuff like that. Because that's a ripoff, a total ripoff. And the Lord wants to stop that. And he wants to stop the power of the oppression and the electric feeling you feel that needs to be dispelled. And it's only through the Spirit of God. And so we take these promises. The wicked one touches me not. And he that is in me is greater than he that is in the world. And I'm not going to let him do this and have his way. And so this is the way we fight with those spiritual weapons. Now, with that, let's go on back to Psalm 119 and look on past that, Psalm 119, and verse 122 is what we left off at, so we want to look at verses 123 and 24. Now it says this, my eyes fail for my salvation. In other words, I'm just looking so hard to you, Lord. I've been beaten down and I'm hurting, and Lord God, in Jesus' name, I just want to now, I'm panting for you. I think one translation even says that. I'm looking hard after you, Lord. I really need some help. Oh, God, help me. And that's what I felt at Turtle Bay, you know, when we were so glad to see there was a church service. Man, I was discombobulated. Now, there's a word for you. Discombobulated, upset, you know, upside down, just failing. And so my heart was, my eyes were failing for your salvation. Oh God, I'm just looking hard after you as a deer pants for the water. and for the word of thy righteousness. And then look at verse 124. This is how to pray to God. Deal with thy servant according to your mercy. Or another translation, deal with your servant according to your love and teach me your statutes. And so the prayer is asking God, and God responds immediately to this, because he said to the people in the Gospels when Jesus was here, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. He understands. He knows about us. He knows our ways. He knows that we're but dust. And so he's compassionate and he's pitiful, and he wants us to pray this way. Do you remember the man that went down from the temple justified in his prayers? It wasn't the man that came in and was talking about what he did for God, but it was the man that smote his chest and said, be merciful to me, O Lord, for I am a sinner. Be merciful to me, O God, a sinner. And Jesus said, that man is the one that went down justified. So here we have the psalmist. The psalmist knows this. Deal with your servant according to your mercy and teach me your statutes. And so this thing of mercy is where God's coming from. I want to give you now two scriptures on this, one from the Old Testament, one from the New. Again, looking at promises about the mercy beauty of the Lord and how this is how he wants us to pray. And so we go to Psalm 103. Go back in your Bibles to Psalm 103 and verses 10 and 11. And it says this, he has not dealt with us. And what did we just read? Oh, Lord, deal with me according to your mercy. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. He's compassionate that we are human. And so he does not deal with us after our sins, nor reward us according to our iniquities. He doesn't do that. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that respect him, that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And so it is his mercy. So great is his mercy towards them that fear him. If he dealt with you according to your sins and iniquities, you would be dust. We would be mince meat. We would be frying in the frying pan of the fire stoked by hell forever. And I'm so glad that he hasn't dealt with me according to my sins or iniquities. He wants to forgive those things. That's why Jesus Christ died on the cross. He wants to cleanse us from that unrighteousness, and he will as we confess these things before him and say, I'm sorry. And that is the end of it. And so then his mercy comes into play. And this is confirmed in the New Testament in Titus 3, 5, and 6. And let's take a look at that one. So we looked at one in the Old Testament. A lot of people want to think that God of the Old Testament is not merciful. I beg to pardon or disagree with that, because we just read that verse in the Old Testament, Psalm 103. He has not dealt with us according to our iniquities, but according to his mercy. Well, we find the same idea in Psalm 103, verses 10 and, I'm sorry, Titus chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. So we go to Titus. Now we have all the T's in the New Testament, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, and then Titus. So we go to Titus 3, 5, and 6, and this is a song. I don't know if anybody remembers this song, but it says this, in Titus 3 and 5 and 6. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Now notice in the Old Testament, it says he hasn't dealt with me according to my sins or iniquities, but it's his mercy. And here we have the other side of it, the flip coin of it in the New Testament. It's not by works of righteousness. It's not by anything that I haven't done or anything that I have done that's righteous, because our righteousness is as filthy rags before God. But it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing. He washed us in His blood of regeneration. That's being born again. You're regenerated. All the old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You've been regenerated. You've been born again. And the renewing of the Holy Ghost. And notice how that happens, verse 6, very clearly. Which He shed, or another translation, poured out. He poured it out. He poured out His blood on the cross. Which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He has saved us. And so the psalmist, as he prays, deal not with me, or deal with me, Lord, according to Your mercy. It's a good prayer. It's a real prayer. It's a right prayer. And as we had with that prayer warrior that prayed, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. God hears that prayer. I remember what Simeon said about Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ, he said to his mother, Mary, when he was brought to the temple to be dedicated, he said, this boy is set for the rise, the falling and rise again of many in Israel. And that is pictured so beautifully with Peter, because Jesus told him to cast his net, and Ron mentioned this today in his testimony, on the other side of the boat. And he was talking about the brother that prayed about fishing and how he would donate a fishing if the Lord gave him good fishing. He got good fishing and he brought that 150-pound tuna. But anyway, Jesus had told Peter to cast his net on the other side of the boat. He'd been fishing all night, caught nothing, and the fish were so many. And Peter fell down to his knees and said, Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. You just need to get out of my presence right now. That's the way Peter felt, because he saw the holiness and the righteousness and the beauty of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ's ability to make miracles and multiply the fish and the loaves. And he just fell before him. He said, you need to go away from me, Lord. I'm going to pollute you. I'm a sinful man. And what did Jesus do? He had mercy. And he said, he put his hand on Peter and he said, Peter, arise. From now on, you're going to fish for men. This is the guy I'm looking for. The guy on his knees. As again with your testimony, brother, praying. That's the guy he's looking for. Be merciful to me, God. Deal with me according to your mercy. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. It's according to his mercy he has saved us. And he lifts us up, and he lifted Peter up. And Peter, after the baptism of the Holy Ghost, went on to be a powerful, a wonderful preacher. And this is the way it all works with the Lord. Destined for the fall. The fall to the knees by Peter. And the rising again of many in Israel as Peter rose up to go fish for men. And that's what will happen to you and I. And I believe again and again. We begin to get that spirit of pride, arrogance, the oppression of the proud against us. And we get puffed up and get all muscled up and in the flesh. And we've got to be brought to our knees again. The only help is in Jesus. And so then I find myself on my knees again, then the Lord can lift me up. And man, when the Lord's lifts you up, you're lifted up. It's wonderful. He resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. And so the place to be is humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And He will exalt us in due time. So let's now finish this psalm, part of the psalm, Psalm 119. And the last few verses here. Verses 125 to 128. So the psalmist then says, 125, I am your servant. Give me understanding. You know, after this time of repentance, after asking God to deal with him according to his mercy, he says, Lord, I need understanding. Open my understanding that I might know your testimonies, your statutes. And then verse 26, I love this. We began with talking about this terrible thing of being oppressed. And the psalmist is saying, ensure my well-being. Let not the proud oppress me. I have done judgment and justice, verse 121. Leave me not to my oppressors. So this is how the prayer begins. And now here at the end, he says, it's time, Lord. You know, I've been praying this and kind of been oppressed for a while. So I'm looking to your mercy. It's time. It's time. We can't go on any longer like this, Lord. It's time. Have you ever been there? It's time for you, Lord, to work. For they have made void your law. Therefore, I love your commandments above gold, yes, above fine gold. Therefore, I esteem all your precepts concerning all things to be right. I hate every false way. Lord, I don't want to be in this anymore. Lord, it's time for you to work. It's time for you to set me free, Lord. And I'm going to believe you for it. And you know what? God loves this. He loves this. Do you remember that lady that came to him and said, Lord, would you please help my daughter? She's got a fever. And I'm a mama. And this is my baby. And you need to help her. And Jesus resisted her. And you think mean Jesus. Well, you would never think mean Jesus because you know he's not mean. But he resisted her. And he says, you know, is it good for me to take the bread of the children, the Israelites, and cast it to the puppy dogs under the table? Because you're a Gentile, you're not non-Jewish. And she says, oh, but Lord, the puppy dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the table. What a great response. And the Lord knew she was going to keep coming. He ignored her at first, and the disciples kind of pushed her back. But she kept coming, she kept coming, she kept coming. Lord, you got to act now. It's time for you to work. I am desperate. My daughter is really sick. And Jesus said, I haven't seen such great faith. Because she was seeking and going and moving. The Lord loves that kind of stuff. That's what the Bible teaches. He wants you to pursue him. Pant after him. Seek. When you seek for me with all your heart, I will surely, surely answer you. And you will find me. You will find me. And so we go after the Lord. And we come after him and come after him. How many years did you pray for your wife, with your wife for this vision?
Three years.
He married this wonderful woman. And they committed to prayer for 3 years. God, what do you want to do with us? God, what do you want to do with us? 1 year went by. 2 years went by. And God still hadn't answered them. So what do? Give up? They prayed for 3 solid years. And then one night, God gave Ron the vision and told him, go to the homeless. And his first reaction was, where are they, Lord? He couldn't see any homeless. The Lord just told him, go look under the bushes. And there they were, 700 of them, waiting, wanting to know God. And just began to come. So the Lord's looking for those saints that won't give up. You just don't give up. You just don't say, I'm done. This is too hard. I've been praying too long. No. Lord, now's the time, and I'm coming after you, and I'm going to be like this woman. And I want you to see faith in me, and God just smiles, I believe, and just says, you know what? Look at this guy. Look at this gal coming to me according to my mercy to hear from me and watch me deliver. And so this is what we see in the psalmist. It is time for you, O Lord, to work. For they, those that would oppress me, They've made void your law. They don't care about your law. Certainly the devil doesn't. Therefore, I love your commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. And that is where the heart of God is, and it's precious. Let's stand together and pray. So, Father, we do thank you, Lord, for an example here in the congregation tonight with Brother Ron and what he went through. And, Lord, all of us can identify because we know that these are your ways. Your ways are not our ways. Your ways are above our ways and sometimes past finding out. But you've revealed to us again and again through the psalmist, through all in the New and Old Testament, Lord, the ways you want us to walk in. And, Father, we thank you that you just love hearing us say, it's time, Lord, for you to work. And you are working. And Lord, you're taking care of us because you love us so much. And so, Father, I just pray this for myself, my brothers and sisters. Just build it in us, Lord. Let us dream about it. Let us go forward with it. And know, Lord, that anything involving you is not in vain. But you are pleased and blessed to see us coming hard for you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you so much, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you want prayer tonight, the prayer room's open. There goes John Luke. And may the Lord bless you and guide you and keep you and just show you the way to go. God bless you and keep you in Jesus' name. Amen.